So as we begin to share this day, we're commemorating or remembering, I guess you could, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you know what's interesting is if you turn over, just take a moment, a little side journey. Is that all right? Let's go over to Mark. When you look at the leading up to his entry into, we call it Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the last weeks, or you could say the leading up to that time, all of the time he spent was in and around the area of Jerusalem. So when you look at this, all of the scriptures that we teach on, we preach on, we confess, really were right in that time after he came into Jerusalem. And then if you look, which I find is just interesting when you look at it, if you look at chapter 11 of Mark 11, and you look right here, it says, when they came nigh to Jerusalem under Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth to his disciples. And what did he do? He said, okay, there's a colt. Go get this colt because that no one has sat on. So they go get the colt. And then they do what? They spread. They seat him on the colt. He enters into Jerusalem. And there's this fanfare. All of the Gospels share it. Only John, I think the book of John, or John 12, 11 and 12, it talks about palm branches. But all of the other Gospels just say they cut down branches. They didn't specify palms. But you can see here that, isn't it interesting, after he enters into Jerusalem, and as you read down, in verse 11, he says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And Bethany's about a couple of miles, 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It's close. So they walked. And what does it say? This is this great scripture that we always read in Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, right? Where he cursed the fig tree. He had entered into Jerusalem, and now even has come, he leaves, right? He goes into Bethany, and in the morning, he gets up, he heads back into Jerusalem, and he what? He's hungry. And he sees a fig tree, and he curses it. And what happens? He keeps going. And he enters into Jerusalem again. He goes in. He teaches in the synagogues of the temple. And he overthrows the money changers' tables, and he gets on their case. Says you've made my place a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer, right? And then what happens? Even comes and he goes out of the city. And in the morning, they're trekking back again into Jerusalem. And what happens? One of the disciples says what? Hey, master, look, the tree you cursed. So you can see these scriptures, these great scriptures that we confess all the time, is right following his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Isn't that something? And you begin to read down through all of the things in Mark and right up leading up to his crucifixion. But let's jump over to John. Let's go over to John 11. And And you can see the same thing leading up to his triumphal entry. You can see here, he talking about Mary Magdalene and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus. And when you begin to read all of this, this whole story, which I think is so wonderful, and how he raised Lazarus from the dead. And when you come down and you go over into even where verse 45, and it says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did," right, "believed on him." Why? Because of him raising Lazarus. And that has significance later on, but starting in verse 12. "Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they cooked him a meal. Mary came and poured ointment on his feet." And the story goes on. But what's interesting is in verse 9, "Much of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but because of Lazarus. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death." Is that just darkness minded? Here Jesus raised him from the dead and they want to kill him again. I mean, is that just absurd or what? That's just crazy, isn't it? Like Jesus can't raise him again. Right? Is that crazy? And it says, verse 11, "Because that by reason of him," who's he talking about? Him who? Lazarus. "Many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So don't tell me that today signs and wonders aren't significant. Because people will come to believe on Jesus just because of the signs and wonders. That's what the Bible says. Exactly. So here you can see on the next day, where are they? They're in Bethany. And so on the next day, people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and went forth and to meet him and cried, what? "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so you can see down here, and you get to verse 23. "And Jesus answered them," and of course he's now sharing with his disciples that he's going to suffer and be crucified and he's going to be risen. But he said here, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Thank God it has. But you can see here this story, this wonderful story of his entry into Jerusalem is significant. One thing that I was reading, which hasn't changed. If you look at the story of why the chief priests and the Pharisees delivered up Jesus, this is just even for his crucifixion, it says they were envious of him. You read that in the scriptures. That he was envious. They were envious. So it was because of envy. Isn't it interesting that you can look at the story? Why did Cain kill Abel? Envy. So the devil hasn't changed, has he? Even the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. And it even talks about in Galatians 5, it says the works of the flesh our envy, our envyings it talks about. So we're not to envy. It is not love. It is not God-like. And so it's just interesting that this root of envy is satanic, and it got into the Pharisees and the chief priest, and they envied what Jesus did. Isn't that something? So this story, when we talk about celebrating Jesus' triumphant entry, it really takes its prophetic place starting in Zechariah. Zechariah 9 and 9 and 10, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. I will take away the chariots at Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And the New Living, it just said, you know, it's a little easier read. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt." So some of the writers or commentators, he didn't ride on a war horse, he rode on a donkey, which had significance, because the commentators said, and even Josephus and some of these writers said, a donkey signified that the person was coming in peace, not to war. So there are other scriptures that are referenced in Judges and 2 Samuel about riding on a donkey. So they came in peace. Jesus came in peace. But let's take a look at some of these accounts just so we are familiar. I know you are, but it's good to read them anyways. Sometimes, you know, when you start to read this, you begin to place, you look at the other scriptures that we read, and it's not that we're taking them out of context, but it's good to look at the story in context and look how it unfolded. But Matthew 21, at the beginning of Matthew 21, it said, "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying, Go over into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be what? Fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." You know, it's interesting when you see this, that scripture is being fulfilled here. I thought, for me, what's significant to me is that when it talks about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, He is going to return again. And Scripture will be fulfilled. He is going to return again and enter into that city again. In His second coming. And He is going to come and touch down on the Mount of Olives. And He's going to walk through that eastern gate. And if you've ever seen it, He's going to march right through. And they will be waving palms. And we will be rejoicing and shouting with Him. And it's going to come to pass. And it's closer than we realize. So you can continue here. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set Him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Glory to God. And we read Mark and we read John. But now let's look at, when we talk about Him returning, let's look at John 14. When we talk about, yes, He came, but look at John 14. So this is when we talk about the church, the ecclesia, us. Let's look at the significance of that. What significance does that have? He said, I'm going to return, but look at all of the things prophesied or spoken about His return to earth. Look at chapter 14 of John. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again. And do what? Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. So He's going to return. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Mark 14, same thing. Verse 60 and 61 and 62, he said, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses or witness against thee? Which these witness against thee. But Jesus, he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked and said to him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He's going to return. Yes, we rejoice that He did these things. He entered into Jerusalem, but He's coming again. This is the exciting part for me. He's coming again. And Matthew 24 and verse 29 and 30, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So what does that mean? He's coming again, but in the meantime, It's what we were sharing this morning, going out into the fields which are white with harvest and working for the master, reaching people and telling them about the good news of the gospel. That's what we're to be doing until he returns. Will he find us active and busy? Or will we be asleep? This is really the message we need to be asking ourselves. Yes, he entered into Jerusalem, but he's returning again. And will he find us active and busy? Busy for the master. That's the question we have to ask. Where is our heart? You know, we've been sharing, you know, the last lesson being God inside minded. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we're concerned about, he'll add them unto us. What are we supposed to be doing? Being active. Getting engaged in the work of God. Yes, we have responsibilities. God already knows that. He knows we have families and children and husbands and wives and whatever other responsibilities we have. But we can't place them above God's kingdom. This is the key. When you look at what he paid, what Jesus, he said, I came to this earth for what? To save them which are lost. So it's the cross and what he did. We need to not just say, oh, that's wonderful, and rejoice every year on Resurrection Day. No, it's Resurrection Day every day. Yes. I've been raised to new life. Hallelujah. Every day. He lives in me, and I need to be busy about his work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means when I have choices to make, I need to say, okay, Lord, what does it mean seek first? Does it mean to ignore my responsibilities? No, it doesn't mean that. It says, okay, Lord, I have this. What do I do? I'm seeking him first. I'm seeking his counsel. I'm seeking his wisdom. I'm seeking his direction. That's what it means first. Amen. That's where we live today. It's more than just recognizing what he did. He said, I did this. Now I've given you my life. Now, what did he say in John 13? He said, to do what? Love one another as I have loved you. Yeah, it's wonderful to remember what he did, but he gave us a commandment to go into all this world and preach the gospel. Amen. So love motivated him to do something and empower us so that we could do what? We could reach others with his nature and his love. So let me get over here. So And the book of Revelations also, it talks about the great number that's in heaven before his throne. It says, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So at some point, we're going to wave those palms and remind him of and thank him for all that he's done. So I'm just impressed today to say, not going to belabor this, but I'm impressed today to just continue to say that our responsibility is to go into all the world. And just as one thing that Jesus knew, he knew who he was. He knew why he came and what it would cost him. He knew who he was. He knew why he came and he knew what it would cost him. Always the question we have to ask is, do we know who we are? Do we know why we're here? And the cost involved. Do we know what it cost him? So we're not here just to take time. We got to take up space. Do we know who we are in Christ? Do we know what our responsibilities are? What our commandment is? He said he knew why he came. So it said here in Luke, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. John the Baptist, what did he say in John 1? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 6:38, he says, for I came down, John 6:38, for I came down from heaven. He knew why he came. He said, I came down from heaven, what? Not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. See, do we know who we are, and do we know God's will for our lives, for us personally? Jesus knew it. Romans 8, verse 3, it says, God sending, this is the King James, God sending his own Son in what? The likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And he condemned in the flesh. The New Living, I like the New Living, it reads easier. It says, he sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus, his sacrifice, condemned sin, or he did what? That sacrifice dealt with the sin problem. So it no longer should control us. So that means that with his ability, with his power in us, we have control over it. And that we should be able to be led by him and his Spirit to do his will. That's why I get so excited when I see this past week when Rhema Mexico was out down in these villages, Pastor Tim was sending me texts on my phone with little video snippets. Pastor Enrique, came out of this church. He's a preaching machine. Amen. And when I say preaching machine, he is a preaching machine. He's been with Pastor Tim 17 years, he and his wife, and they both came out of this church, but they're both graduates out of that Rhema Mexico campus, and now he's the pastor over the church there. And when I see these pictures and photos, this is what I'm talking about. They go into villages and they reach the lost. And that doesn't mean, we may not all be called in that way, but you all work on a job. You all interact with people. You all talk with people. You interact with all kinds of business clients, whatever they may be. And we can share the good news of the gospel. You know, a lot of times, it's not preaching to people. People, if the light is in you, you walk in a room, people will say immediately, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but there's something. I don't know what it is. That's what they do. They do this. This is what they do. They wag their finger and they go, there's just something. I don't know what it is. And you go, well, I'll tell you what it is. And you just share with them your story. And you plant a seed. Everybody doesn't have to be there twisting somebody's arm to receive Jesus, but you plant a seed. Some plant a seed, some water, and some reap. So if it's just you dropping a seed, that's all you do. and another person may come along and water. And another person may water and water and water. And it could be 20 years of watering. And finally, somebody comes along and reaps. But we're all part of the same team. Isn't that true? So I tell you, it's exciting to me to read the stories of Jesus' triumphant entry. But what makes it exciting to me is when I read these stories, he always talked about he knew who he was. He knew why he came and what he was there for. And I say to myself, do I know who I am? Do I know what my purpose is? That's where we live. Because the scripture says, as he is, so are we to walk in this earth and walk in this world, just the same way he did. Isn't that true? That's really where we live. You know, sometimes people read these stories and go, that's just Jesus, I know. But no, he came to transform us and to change us. We are what? The body of Christ. What at first, I'm just going to read some other scriptures. This is what Jesus said. John 10:10, we're familiar. I am come. What did he say? I am come. This was his, he said, I knew why I came. I came that they might have life and then they might have it more abundantly. First John 3:5, he says, and you know, he was manifested to take away our sins. That's why he came. 1 John 3:8, he continues in that same book. For this purpose, see, this is the reason he came. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. His works are destroyed. We're here to enforce it. Amen. So as we go forth as children of the light, we're enforcing and reaching people. He's already defeated. But we're enforcing that. And so let me just conclude here. When you look at God, he said, Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he did what? He, God, made him to be sin for who? For us, for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So that's who I am. I'm made the righteousness. You're made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are. Amen. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have his very nature. The light, the life, lighteth every man. You have the light of God. You shine like a neon light. So we need to, we know who we are. Do you know who you are? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Why am I here? I'm to go and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all men. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out demons and devils. That's what we're here for. So that when we're all caught up together in the air, and when he returns, and we return what? With him. We can rejoice and celebrate. But in the meantime, I'm just impressed to say this. It's wonderful to talk about these stories. But it's more, to me, it's more important to talk about who we are, why we're here, and are we doing the work of the kingdom? That really is the times that we're living in are so close to the return of Christ that we need to be busy doing the work of the kingdom, not getting another whatever widget, whatever that is, another toy, right? I'm not against having toys, but you better not make that your priority. Because every one of us will have to stand before God and give an account. And always remember, it's about a heart thing. Just like I said this morning, music, dress, toys. Because he said, you cannot serve what? Two masters. You'll either love the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and stuff. You can't do it. It's a heart thing. It's a heart issue. God doesn't care if you got a lot of stuff and toys. He doesn't care. He doesn't care how you dress. He doesn't care what kind of music you sing. He's more concerned about your heart. And are you serving him? And I really feel that's what we need to focus on in these days that we're living in. Where's my heart? Where is it today? Am I concerned about all my things and stuff and job and family? Or am I putting my focus on the things of God? Because all those other things will be added. All the things you desire will be added. You put him first. Amen. Amen. That's really what I wanted to share. I was just kind of just, as they say, motoring. I'm just kind of waiting on the Lord to just, but that's in my heart. That's really what he wants to say today, I believe. Where's our heart? Know why, know who you are. Know why you're here. And serve him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. Father, let our hearts be right before you. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Let us love one another like you loved us. Let us love this world like you loved it. You sent your only begotten Son to die for this world. Let us love the world and not criticize them. For they don't know you, they're in darkness. Father, let us love them. Let us love one another. Let us seek you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and our neighbor. Father, I thank you. Search our hearts, O God, today. We rejoice that you came. We rejoice in what you did. But most of all now, Father, we thank you that you've been raised from the dead. You've entered into our hearts. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And Father, your kingdom is our priority. In Jesus' name, amen.